This is Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz.
Let me ask you, has God become silent in your life? That's deafening, isn't it? And I'm praying if that's been so, that He would break the silence and you would begin to hear the Spirit of the living God speaking to your hearts. But you need to respond when He speaks, or He won't speak anymore.
That's just a sample of what you'll be hearing today on Living in the Light with Bible teacher Anne Graham Lotz, and her message titled, There's Room at the Cross. As Anne begins her message today, Jesus has been arrested and taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the elders who'd been gathered. Earlier, they had plotted to arrest Jesus and kill him. Their only hesitation was that the people might riot because of it. They needed a reason to kill him, any reason. Here now is Anne.
Caiaphas is the acting high priest, and so he needs to find a charge. And so he's got all these people coming and accusing Jesus of treason and tax evasion and terrorism, but the witnesses that they brought in couldn't agree on their charges, and it was like a kangaroo court. So finally Caiaphas stands up, and he looks Jesus right in the eye, and he says, "Tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" Not, "Are you God Junior?" Are you God in the flesh? And Jesus looked right back at Caiaphas, and he knew that his answer would give them the charge they were looking for. And he said, "Yes, it's as you say." And Caiaphas tore his robe and he shrieked, "Blasphemy, blasphemy. We have the charge we're looking for." And he swept out to call together the formal Sanhedrin to convict Jesus of blasphemy and condemn him to death. And when he did, then the soldiers slapped Jesus. They pulled out his beard. They spit on him. And he let them because he intended to go to the cross. But I want to point something out to you, because people today, I hear them say, "I think Jesus is a prophet, you know. I think he's a really great man, an exemplary person, but I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't believe he's God." But listen to me. Jesus claimed to be God. So either he is, or he's a liar, or he's mentally deranged, and therefore he's not a good guy. So you can't just say he's a good guy, but he's not the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. So who do you say he is? That's a question you need to answer. Third trial, the full Sanhedrin gathered together about 5 in the morning, and they convicted Jesus of Nazareth for blasphemy. Nothing more, nothing less, for claiming to be the Son of God. And then they took him to the Romans to put him on trial. But while they were carrying on these 3 religious trials, there was a little drama in the courtyard. While people were trying to find fault with Jesus and accusing him of all these different... And let me just ask you, you finding fault with Jesus? He's just not what you want. You know, it's interesting, the religious leaders, he wasn't the Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would come in and take the Romans out and give them all positions of power and bring peace and prosperity and sort of, you know, luxuries and solve all their problems. And the first coming of Jesus, he was not that kind of a Messiah, and he wasn't what they wanted. And so they were finding fault. They wanted to get rid of him. They couldn't control him. They couldn't put him in a box. And are you finding fault with Jesus? You wouldn't say it, but in your heart, he's not answering your prayers the way you wanted. He's not doing what you asked. It's just not what you want. You don't want that kind of a Jesus. You want somebody that you can sort of put in a bottle like a genie, and you rub him by faith or rub him by prayer, and he pops out and he does whatever you want. He's not that kind of Jesus. If you're finding fault with him, accusing him of different things, why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen? And I don't understand that, and he went to the cross to forgive you of that fault-finding and that complaining spirit and attacking him for being who somebody you don't want, because he's not what you can use. You can't control him. But you have to come to the cross and tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. While that trial was going on, Peter was in the courtyard warming his hands by the fire of the Lord's enemies. Can you imagine that? Peter standing there with the Roman soldiers and just acting like he's one of them. And some little girl came up and said, "You know, I think you're one of his disciples." Peter said, "No, I'm not." Somebody else came up and said, "You know, you have a Galilean accent, and he's from Galilee. I bet you are one of his disciples." And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Third time, somebody came up and said, I was in the garden tonight and I saw you cut off Malchus's ear. I know you're one of his disciples. And Peter cursed and he said, I never knew him. And just then, the cock crowed. And Jesus was being led from the house of Caiaphas to the full Sanhedrin. He just stopped and he looked at Peter. And I think it was a long, searching gaze of love. Oh, Peter, didn't I tell you? Peter, I love you. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And you're going to come through this. And when you come through this, your faith is going to be so strong, I'm going to use you to strengthen the faith of others. Oh, Peter, I love you. And Peter went out into the night, not like Judas, but he went out, and the Bible says he wept tears of bitterness for 3 days. And on Sunday, we weren't told what that first encounter was, but I know when those angels met the women and they said, go back and tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. And the disciples on the Emmaus Road, you remember when they ran all the way back and they said, we've seen Jesus. He's appeared to us and to Peter somewhere in there. Peter had his own encounter with the risen Lord and he understood and he knew what it was to have his sins forgiven, to have the living hope of the resurrection. He writes in his letter in the New Testament, for those of us who believe, he is so precious. Because Peter knew what it was to be a sinner and a failure and to be forgiven. And given an opportunity to start over and to start fresh. Have you denied Jesus? You know how we deny him? We call ourselves Christians and then we don't act like it. That's denying him. Or maybe you just deny him outright. And, you know, today it's so politically incorrect to be a Christian. In fact, I've just read in USA Today since I've been here that Christians are the number one persecuted group in the world. 130 countries have us as a bullseye for shooting their errors, their criticism, their attacks. Some of us imprisoned and persecuted in terrible ways in this country. If you want to know what persecution is about, you just go to middle school and say the blessing before your meal at lunchtime and you'll find out about persecution. But have you denied him just because you're afraid of what somebody's going to think? Somebody raise their eyebrow, somebody leave you out of their social invitation, or we deny him sometimes when we remain silent, when we should speak up, when we remain seated, when we should stand up. And I've denied him. There have been times I've denied him. And you know, when I do that, I come back to the cross and I tell God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, but I've denied you by my silence or my compromising behavior. Please, dear God, forgive me, cleanse me, make me strong. Make me so strong and bold in my faith that you can use me to strengthen other people. So if you've denied him, you just come back to the cross and you tell him you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. Jesus, after the three religious trials, he was taken to the three Roman trials. So the religious leaders didn't have the authority to put him to death, so they take him to the Roman governor, Pilate, early in the morning. And they say, Pilate, we want you to put him to death. So Pilate says, well, I'll have to examine him. So Pilate examined him, and he came up with this verdict. This man is innocent. There's nothing I can crucify him for. And the religious leader said, we don't care. We want him dead. We want you to crucify him. And Pilate said, I can't do that. So then Pilate hears that Herod is in town. He's the king from Galilee, and Jesus is from Galilee, so he just sends Jesus to Herod for the second Roman trial. So Jesus stands before Herod, and Herod is so excited because he used to love to hear John the Baptist preach. And he would go out and just be all excited, wave his hands. I expect he wept and just get all emotional. And then one day, John the Baptist said, Herod, you shouldn't be sleeping with your brother's wife. And I think Herod would have shrugged it off, but the brother's wife didn't like it. So she had Herod arrest John the Baptist, put him in prison, and then one day Herod threw a party, sort of like an orgy for all of his wicked friends, and his brother's wife's daughter danced. And she danced in such a seductive way that Herod was so aroused, he told the little girl, I'll give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom. So the little girl ran out into the hallway and she said, Mother, the king has offered me anything up to the half of his kingdom. What should I ask the king to give me? Should I ask him for a new Mercedes or a house at the beach or, you know, season tickets to the Colts or Prince Charming for life or, you know, guaranteed income? And she said, ask the king. for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the little girl did. And Herod, to satisfy the whim of a little belly dancer, took off the head of someone Jesus said was as great as any man who'd ever been born. So now Jesus is standing before Herod, and Herod says, "Oh, I'm so excited. People say you can preach as good as John the Baptist, so I want to hear a sermon. And I hear you can do miracles, so let's see a few tricks." And Jesus doesn't open his mouth. And you know why? Because when God's given you truth and you don't respond to it, he won't give you any more. So let me ask you, has God become silent in your life? That's deafening, isn't it? And I'm praying if that's been so, that he would break the silence and you would begin to hear the Spirit of the living God speaking to your heart. But you need to respond when he speaks, or he won't speak anymore. God had given Herod a lot of truth through John the Baptist, and so he wasn't going to give him any more truth through Jesus. And so Jesus didn't say a word. And Herod began to scream and jump up and down like a petulant child. He had his soldiers beat Jesus, put a robe on him, mock him. And Jesus left them because he intended to go to the cross to pay the price for your peace and my peace. He's brought back to Pilate. Pilate, who thought he didn't have to make a decision about Jesus. And here's Jesus standing in front of him again. Now there's a crowd outside the judgment hall, and they're all starting to riot. "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate's just getting a little shaken, and so he thinks maybe they just want some blood sport. So he brings out Barabbas, who's a noted thief and murderer, and he says, "If you just want to crucify somebody and have some blood sport on your holiday, here's Barabbas." And they said, "Oh no, we don't want Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And so he thinks, well, you know, maybe they just want to see his blood. So he has Jesus stripped of his clothes, tied to the whipping post, and these torturers, who knew exactly how to extract the most pain from their victim, scourged Jesus. And history tells us they put the long leather thongs and the little metal bits at the end, and they whipped the human body that was stripped of clothes until the inner organs were exposed and the skeleton. People, when they were scourged, they went insane from the pain, or they died at the whipping post. To me, the miracle is not that Jesus maintained his sanity. It's not that he was able to survive it. The miracle is that he allowed it, because he could have told them all to go to hell, and that wouldn't have been a curse. That would have been a judgment. But you know why he stayed at the whipping post? In fact, they didn't even have to tie him to it. He would have submitted to it because Isaiah said, "By his stripes, you're healed." He was already paying the price for your peace with God with his own blood. And Pilate brings him back before the rioting mob, and Jesus is so mangled and tortured and blood streaming from him, and he says, "Behold your king." And the crowd of Jews who hated the Romans said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Jesus." And Pilate said, "This man is innocent." Do you know, at least 7 different times, the Roman courts came up with that verdict, "This man is innocent. This man is innocent. This man is innocent." And Pilate asked for a basin of water, and he washed his hands of responsibility, and he said, "This man is innocent. But you can crucify him." And they put the cross on the back of Jesus, and they led him up to the place of execution to put him to death. And Jesus was rejected. He came into his own, and his own received him not. There's somebody here who's been rejecting Jesus. Maybe nobody knows it. It's just quietly in your heart. He's not what you wanted. You don't really believe. I don't know why. Maybe pride, doubt. And you're here because somebody's asked you and you want to please them and you love the person who brought you. But in your heart, you've been rejecting Jesus, and you know it, and God knows it. Listen to me. He went to the cross to forgive you of that sin of rejection. But you have to come to the cross and tell him you're sorry, because I'm going to lay it out for you, okay? There's one unforgivable sin, and it's this. If you step into eternity and you're still rejecting Jesus, there's no forgiveness. I don't care what people say. It's appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. And if your sin is still on you because you've rejected Jesus and you've refused to come to the cross and humble yourself and confess that you're a sinner and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you with the blood of Jesus, then you step out into eternity. You go out into this traffic and you're in a car accident or something happens, and understand the crime in this city is something. You could be one of those victims and your life is required and you step into eternity. There's no forgiveness at that point. So don't wait. Don't think you can wait to the last minute. You come to the cross and tell God you're sorry for your sin. Confess whatever it is. Maybe it's nothing that I've mentioned. Maybe it's not betrayal or denial, or maybe you haven't been finding fault with him or rejecting him. Maybe you've had an abortion. You've committed adultery. You've been abusive. Maybe you hate somebody who's abused you and you're angry. Maybe you have unforgiveness towards somebody, deep bitterness. Whatever it is, don't let it rob you of your peace with God. You know what I think one of the sins may be? Because I find this so often, and actually I've at times struggled with it myself, and I have to come back to the cross and bring it to Jesus. And it's that sin of just refusing to forgive myself. Somebody here struggling with that. And maybe you've done something and you just can't forgive yourself. And so you come to the cross and you say, Ann, I've come to the cross. I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. So listen to what you're saying. If God says, I forgive you, and you say, thank you, God, but I can't forgive myself, what you're saying is that your standards are higher than his, that you're more righteous than he is. So whatever it was, and it could be parenting mistakes, it could be something you've done outside of your marriage, it could be something you did to your boss or something you've done to a sibling, or I have no idea. And you think, Ann, if you only knew, you would know. I can't forgive myself. Listen to me. God knows what it is. But Jesus went to the cross to forgive you. And if he does, then you just come and you name whatever it is and you confess your sin, whatever it is you've done or whatever it is that other person has done or whatever it is that brings the turmoil in your heart and the guilt and the pain and the shame, you just bring it to the cross. Tell him you're sorry. Let him forgive you. Right now, let's just follow Jesus up to that place of execution, because he not only went to the cross, but he actually hung on the cross. And when they got him up to Calvary, they would have stripped him of his clothes. Maybe they left him a loincloth. Maybe they didn't. And they laid him down on the cross, and they stretched out his arms, and they drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And victims, when they were crucified in that day, they screamed, they cursed, they passed out from the pain. Do you know what Jesus did? He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. 50 days later, Peter was preaching at Pentecost, and some of those very men who crucified Jesus were in the audience. And when Peter finished preaching, they shouted out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you've crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, we know, but what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent of your sin and be baptized, and you too can be saved. And they did, and they were. And listen to me, if God can forgive the very men that nailed his son to the cross, why do you think he won't forgive you? He will. But like those men, you shout out, what must I do to be saved? I want to be forgiven. And you come to the cross and you confess your sin. You ask God to forgive you, and he will forgive you. But you have to ask. They nailed Jesus to the cross. They lifted it up and they planted it in the ground like a tree. And Jesus hung on a Roman cross, crucified like a criminal. And he suffered physically. And I won't go into it all, but let me just point out, do you have migraine headaches? Think of the crown of thorns embedded in his brow. Do you have arthritis? Every joint, every bone in his body would be out of joint because of the weight of his body hanging from those spikes in his hands and his feet. Do you have heart disease? Think of the feeling of suffocation where you just couldn't get the next breath. You have cancer. Think of the raging fever and the intolerable thirst. And I just point this out because whatever your physical suffering is, Jesus understands. God, in the flesh, knows what it feels like to suffer physically. So I don't understand, you know, why God lets bad things happen to good people. I don't know why He's allowed you or your loved one to suffer. When we get to heaven, we can ask Him. But I know it's not because He doesn't love you, okay? I know it's not because He won't bless you. He loved Jesus. Jesus had the full blessing of God, and Jesus suffered physically because God had a greater purpose. He had something in mind, and it was you, wanting to purchase your peace, bring you into a right relationship with Himself. And so Jesus suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. You think about it. He was stripped of His clothes, nailed on a cross to crucify somebody. You only had to lift Him a few inches from the ground, at the most 18 inches. He was crucified not on a hill far away, but beside the main road going into Jerusalem. And people were going to celebrate Passover. They were expecting friends, and they were going to market, and they were talking and laughing and didn't even notice Jesus hanging there, dying in agony, His blood being shed for them. And some, you know, ignored Him. Some maybe looked at Him and they saw the sign over His head that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And they laughed, mocked it. "That's a funny king. We've never seen a king like that." And He suffered emotionally. Have you ever poured your life out for somebody and they didn't even notice? You ever poured your life out for somebody and they criticized everything you did? Every mother understands, right? We all go, and that's emotional suffering. Now, I don't mean to make light of what Jesus went through, but you know what that feels like. Only He experienced it to the nth degree. And when He was suffering emotionally, how do you and I handle it? I'll tell you how I handle it. I feel sorry for myself. You know, boy, if they just knew what I'd done, and somebody needs to tell them, and you know, and we just work up this pity party. We invite other people to come. We tell our mother how awful he was and what he did, and you know, and just try to get some sympathy. And Jesus, on the cross, suffering emotionally, gives you and me a life's lesson, because you know how He handled it? He thought about other people. And He noticed His mother at the foot of the cross, and He asked His disciple John to take care for the rest of her life, which John did. And then there were thieves crucified on either side of Him, and they were both cursing Him and swearing at Him. And finally, one of them told the other one to shut up. He said, "Don't you see, we deserve to die for our sin, but what we've done wrong, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then He turns to Jesus. I mean, this thief hanging on the cross. And He turns to Jesus and He says, "Jesus, is there room in heaven for me?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise."
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Right now, you may be asking yourself the question the thief on the cross asked of Jesus. Is there room in heaven for me? Is it that simple? What if you've rejected God your entire life? How can God ever forgive what you've done, what you've been? 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sin, whatever it is, He will cleanse you and forgive all your sin. But you must ask like the thief did." Don't doubt God's love for you. One of the cruelest of all the taunts hurled at Jesus was surely the one that suggested that if God really loved him, God would never have allowed him to be in that situation. Are you being taunted in that way? Tempted to doubt God's love? Has someone suggested to you that if God really loved you, He would heal your disease, or He'd bring your spouse back, or you'd be healthy and wealthy and problem-free? The proof of God's love is none of those things. The proof of His love is that while you and I were sinners, He sent His only beloved Son to die for us. God loves you. God loves you. There is room in heaven for you. Come to the cross. Confess your sin. Ask God to cleanse and forgive you. He will, because God truly does love you.
This has been Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz. If you've missed any of Anne's weekly programs, you'll find them at annegrahamlotz.com, as well as other great resources for you to use in your study of God's Word. Plan to be with us next week for Living in the Light.